Well, I appreciate the sentiment from Tim praying for fans, but the Lord, just an adjustment, if you don't mind, the Lord asks us to pray for those things above and beyond all we can imagine, so I move for air conditioning. All in favor? All right, Luke, it's passed. We'll have that here next week. Thank you. All right, we are continuing our summer sermon series entitled Equipped. Equipped, that has been the theme for our year, and we have been looking at our theme verse, Ephesians chapter 4, how Christ has equipped us, means to furnish, to prepare, even to strengthen. He has equipped the saints, you and me, for the work of service. That is a purpose that has been fulfilled to the building up of the body of Christ. Equipped is the language the New Testament uses to speak not only of the believer individually, but the church corporately. And we began developing this theme last week. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're noting the spiritual gifts the ascended Christ has given each of his people through the sending of the Spirit. We were answering the questions, have I been equipped for this work of service? Have I been equipped? Have I been given a spiritual gift? And as we saw, the answer was a resounding yes. In the words of 1 Peter, each one has received a special gift. Each one. If you are in this room and you belong to Christ, the Spirit has indeed equipped you, gifted you for the work of service. I want you to note the context of Ephesians 4:11. That work of service is in the context of the local church. And thus we are to be active participants, using our gifts to the building up of the body of Christ. We also answered the question, what kind of gifts does the Spirit give? And we noted that in the New Testament, there are 20 spiritual gifts mentioned, 20 gifts that fall into two categories. 10 of those gifts are miraculous gifts. Those are revelatory gifts or confirmatory gifts. Those are gifts the New Testament refers to as the signs of the apostles. And so, because there are no longer any apostles living today, the gift of apostleship is no longer being given. Those gifts are no longer in operation. Those gifts would include speaking in tongues, receiving direct revelation from God, healing, and others. But as we also noted, that does not mean that the Spirit is not equipping his people. He is gifting his people still. He's giving 10 gifts that are still in operation, 10 special endowments from the Spirit that are graciously given with the expectation. This is the key. Gifts are given with the expectation that God's people will put those gifts into practice. Last week, we gave an overview of those 10 gifts. We saw that there are two categories. There are the speaking gifts. Those are the gifts of evangelism, teaching, pastoring, and exhortation. There are also the supporting gifts. Gifts of helps and service and mercy, giving, leading, and administration. Spirit is giving currently speaking gifts and supporting gifts, each gift meant to complement one another, each gift never meant to stand alone, each gift necessary for EBC to fulfill our calling as a local church. So all that leads to the next necessary question as we consider how we have been equipped for service. The question is this, how do I discover or identify my spiritual gifting? How do I discover my spiritual gifting? It is a necessary question to answer because according to the New Testament, to not know or to not put your gifting into practice is a grief to the Spirit who has gifted you. And it's a debilitation to the local church from fulfilling its gospel mission in this community and throughout the world. In fact, according to 1 Corinthians 1:7, Paul says that the local church, speaking of Corinth, we can expand it out, the local church does not lack in any gift. Every gift needed for the church to fulfill its calling is present in that local church. The problem is not on the Spirit's end for gifting his people. No, if there is a problem, the problem rests on us, either not knowing or not exercising the gifting we have been given. So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to build on what we looked at last week. And we're going to answer the question, how can we identify our spiritual gifting? And I'll use the word gifting, not gift here. Our spiritual gifting, because we each have a unique mixture of many of the gifts. We're not just looking for one. There's a mixture, a special recipe of gifts that the Spirit has given each of us. So how do we discover this spiritual gifting, this equipping that the Spirit has granted each of his people? So I'm going to answer that in a step-by-step approach. Step-by-step, 9 steps that will lead to identifying your spiritual gifting. 9 steps that will remove any excuse we might have for not using our gifting in this church. 9 steps to discover how the Spirit has uniquely equipped you. Make it personal. The Spirit has equipped you for the work of service, the work of ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ. This body, this local assembly. So we are going to look at the first step this morning, and then, Lord willing, the final 8 steps next week. I don't know how next week's going to go, but I know how this week's going to go. We're going to look at the first step, and we will begin with this. Step number 1, we must understand what the Spirit's gifts are. We must understand what the Spirit's gifts are. We can't identify what we don't know we're looking for. So it's kind of like a road map. You can't get to California if your map is taking you to New York. And it's a terrible illustration because who wants to live in California? Land of fruits and nuts, right? And who wants to go to New York? That's where the Yankees are, right? Terrible illustration, but you get the idea. So we begin the discovery then by identifying and defining each of these 10 gifts the Spirit is giving his people. And as we work through each of these, it's incumbent upon each of us to ask the question, do these gifts describe me in some way? Remember, there's a unique recipe. It's many gifts. Do these gifts describe me? Is there a desire towards these gifts or a skill in these gifts? Let's begin with the speaking gifts. Speaking gifts. The first gift is the gift of evangelism. The gift of evangelism. It's mentioned in Ephesians 4. Christ ascended, glorified Christ, gave some as evangelists. This is a gift primarily focused on the unbeliever. In fact, it's the only spiritual gift that's exclusively directed toward unbelievers. So identifying markers of this gift would include a strong burden for the salvation of the lost. An overwhelming joy when an unbeliever comes to salvation, a clarity in presenting the gospel to an unbeliever, a boldness to speak the gospel when it might be uncomfortable, but also a care to bring the gospel to the downcast and disheartened. Yes, we are all called to give the gospel. But to some, the Spirit gives the gift of evangelism. And certainly Jesus possessed this gift. Jesus possessed all the gifts. Jesus was given the Spirit without measure, John 3. But it's clear Jesus had an evangelistic boldness. So right out of the gate, what's his announcement? Repent and believe the gospel. That was a public announcement. There's a boldness there. There's a boldness even with a single person, with Nicodemus. He's the teacher of all teachers in Pharisaic Judaism. And what does Jesus say? He looks at Nicodemus and he says, you, very specific, you must be born again. That's a frontal attack against a self-works righteousness. You, Nicodemus, must be born again. It's this evangelistic boldness that contributed, at least in part, to Jesus' coming death. But Jesus also had an evangelistic compassion. Yes, boldness, but there must be a compassion. Think of when Jesus bucked every cultural norm and carried the gospel to the Samaritan woman. In John chapter 4, Jesus said, I must go through Samaria. He must go because there is a woman there who had a heart withering spiritually because of her sexual sins. And so what does Jesus do there? Well, he makes a promise to her. With Nicodemus, he confronts with this Samaritan woman. He promises whoever drinks the water that I will give shall never thirst again. But the water that I will give will become a well of water springing up to eternal life. That's a compassionate care for this woman parched by her sin. But then Christ mixes the promise with gospel boldness, and then he confronts her in her sin. He says, you have had five husbands. That's why you're parched in your soul. You have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. It's evangelistic boldness with an evangelistic compassion, uniting together. But you can add to this, Jesus also had an overwhelming joy when an unbeliever came to salvation. Think of Jesus' words in Luke 15. I tell you that in the same way, there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Jesus had this gift. This gift is not just for Jesus. The Spirit also gave this evangelistic gift to Philip. He's called an evangelist in Acts 21. Philip proclaimed Christ publicly to the Samaritans, large group setting. And so you might say, well, I don't have the gift. I can't do this to a large group. Well, Philip also gave the gospel in a one-on-one conversation to an Ethiopian unbeliever. Acts 8, this unbeliever invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The unbeliever's reading Isaiah 53 at the right time, the right moment. And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. So just know, this gift is not limited to only the extroverts. Any introverts in the room? You may have this gift of evangelism. You may be more comfortable in that one-on-one, that smaller group setting, or even an introvert that waits for someone to invite you into the conversation like Philip was. You may have this gift. So here's the questions to ask. Here's the questions. Do you have an evangelistic boldness? Do you possess a gospel clarity? Do you have a compassion for the lost? Do you experience an overwhelming joy when unbelievers receive Christ? So if so, then the Spirit may have given you the gift of evangelism, and that is a gift every local church needs, every community needs. Leads into gift number two, the gift of teaching. The gift of teaching, that's mentioned in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. We see it in Ephesians 4, and he gave some, not all, but some as teachers. And so this now is a primary gift for believers. Evangelism for unbelievers is primarily for believers. This is the gift of theological clarity, of being able to grasp and arrange biblical truth in an organized and understandable way. Now note, this gift of teaching is not the same as a natural ability to teach. It might accentuate a natural ability, but this teaching gift is referring to something different. This is teaching focused on God's word. God's word. This is teaching meant to equip the saints for the work of service. This is not the natural ability to teach math, or to teach English, or to teach engineering. I once knew an engineer. He went all around the world teaching engineering at some high level. He was this one person who could teach this one subject. He was very gifted at it. And yet he could not teach the scriptures in an organized and understandable way. He was a believer, but he did not have the gift of teaching the scriptures. This is a gift for the building up of the body of Christ. This is the gift every elder is expected to have, since every elder is required to be able to teach. That's a spiritual gift. But this gift is not limited to just the elders. In fact, it's not even limited to only men in the church. Think of the older women in Crete. They were called to teach what is good, exercise that gift. Think of Priscilla and Aquila. They were a married couple who took Apollos aside, again, privately, and together explained to him the way of God more accurately. And accurately is that key word. There's a conformity to a standard. It's organized. This is the gift of knowing Bible truth and interpreting it correctly, accurately, truthfully, and then applying it appropriately. And so again, here's some questions to ask yourself. First of all, do you love to study God's truth? If you've been given the gift of teaching, you will also have a desire to study. Do you love to study God's truth? Do you find joy in the reading of the scriptures, the piecing together what you read, developing Bible lessons? It doesn't matter the audience. Perhaps developing lessons for the 3- and 4-year-olds, or lessons for one-on-one discipleship, or maybe larger group settings. The audience you teach has no bearing on the gift. Do you love to read God's word? Do you love to study God's word? Do you love to teach God's word? You can ask other questions. Are you humbled by God's truth when you read it? Is that your heart? That's the heart of the teacher. Do you desire, when you teach the scriptures, for God to be glorified? That's the goal of the teacher. Do the people you teach leave with a better understanding of the scriptures after you teach them? That's the skill of the teacher. If you bring more confusion than interpretation, you probably don't have the gift of teaching. And if your teaching leads to more questions than answers, you probably don't have the gift of teaching. But if people are understanding God's word, if people are growing in their understanding of God and his gospel and his truth, if people are being sanctified through your study and your work and your words, then you may have been equipped with the gift of teaching. Leads into gift number 3, the gift of pastoring. The gift of pastoring. He gave some as pastors, and pastoring here is a shepherding term. This refers to the ability to theologically guard Christ's sheep. And so you can see how it's interrelated. This is also related to teaching. This is the ability to fight away the doctrinal wolves that are prowling around. This is why Titus refers to this gift as a necessity for every elder. Every pastor, a pastor is an elder is a pastor. Titus says, elders must be able to refute those who contradict. They must guard sheep theologically. Why? For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, who must be silenced, muzzled, because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. False teachers come in, they must be silenced. This is the theological guarding. This gift of pastoring is needed because error crouches at the door of every church, at the door of every believer. In fact, this was Paul's warning to the Ephesian elders. He'll never see them again. Here's his parting words. And out of everything he could have left them with, here's what he says. Be on guard. Again, to the elders, the pastors of the church. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd, it's the word pastor, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so you must ask the question, well, how do you define shepherding? To shepherd the church. And some might say, well, to shepherd a church means that you're going to be friends with everybody in the church. You'll go to coffee with them throughout the week. I had one person tell me that to be a good shepherd meant that I needed to go over there and fix her fence. Okay, now, if that person knew me, she does not want me to go and fix her fence. That would be the worst shepherd. But how do you find shepherding the church? We all have our ideas, right? Look at verse 29. Here's how Paul defines it. I know that after my departure, savage wolves, so it's in the shepherding context, there's sheep, there's wolves, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw the disciples, the sheep, after them. Therefore, you pastors, you shepherds, what are you to do? You are to be on the alert. Keep your eyes open, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish, teach, guard each one with tears. That's shepherding. But the gift of pastoring, not only is this guarding, but it's also the ability to feed. If the sheep aren't eating, you will not have sheep for very long to guard. So you need to feed the sheep. So now the teaching gift comes into play. You need to apply God's truth. This is now the exhortation gift. All those coming together. Pastoring would also include a desire to personally know the sheep. Pastoring would also include seeking wandering sheep when they've lost their way. This is the process of church discipline. So you comfort sheep who are hurting. You also confront sheep. When you see him or her in sin, you desire to bring them back to the fold. You restore them through reconciliation. This is all the gift of pastoring. And so ask yourself, are you drawn to the theological care of one another? Do you desire to defend Christ's people against doctrinal wolves that roam? Are you willing to shepherd God's people in very personal ways? Are you comfortable having those necessary conversations with fellow believers who have strayed into sin? Have you been given the gift of pastoring, of shepherding? There's a fourth speaking gift here. Gift number four, the gift of exhortation. The gift of exhortation. Romans 12 mentions this gift. Paul says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, again, each of us has a unique mixture of these gracious gifts, each of us is to exercise them accordingly as Christ has given them to us. And then verse 8, he who exhorts is to use this gift in his exhortation. This gift covers a variety of activities, from pleading with a believer to stop sinning, that's exhortation, to counseling a believer to make certain decisions, to encouraging a believer to remain faithful, to warning a believer of the dire consequences of inaction, to even comforting the believer who has experienced loss or maybe is anxious or fearful. You can extrapolate the list from there. The word exhort is a compound word. It's the idea of calling to one's side. It's a personal term. It was used to describe Paul and Barnabas. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Now watch, encouraging them. There's the gift. Encouraging them to continue in the faith. Encouraging the disciples to remain faithful. And then saying this, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So this is the spiritual gift of interpreting life circumstances through a biblical grid. This is not the gift of just simply saying, you can do it. That's not the gift of encouragement. This is interpreting life circumstances through a biblical grid, and then encouraging the believer to endure and to obey, to bring glory to God through that. Same word used for Tychicus in Colossians 4. Paul writes this, as to all of my affairs, and remember, Paul's in prison. So as to all of my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. Paul writes the letter, hands it to those who will bring it. Tychicus is there. Specifically, Tychicus is sent to bring certain information of Paul's imprisonment. Why does Paul ask Tychicus to do this and to relay this information? Why not Aristarchus? He's going too. Or Onesimus? Because of verse 8. Paul says, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. So Tychicus goes because he has the gift of encouragement. He'll bring comfort to this church. He'll see Paul's circumstances through the grid of Scripture. McRae writes this, thank God for such a gift. These persons represent the practical an emotional side of preaching and counseling, whether it be on a public or personal level. These are persons from whom one seeks counsel and guidance. They minister to aching hearts and tired souls. And so the diagnostic questions to ask ourselves are these. Are the aching hearts and tired souls the people you are drawn to? Are you the person that people seek out for godly counsel and advice? Are you able to see life through a biblical grid? Are you the encourager? Are you the warner, the counselor, the pleader? If so, you may have been given the gift of exhortation. So those are the four speaking gifts the Spirit is now giving his people. Evangelism, teaching, pastoring, and exhortation. But that might not be you. That might not be you. You hear about those speaking gifts, and you can't relate to any of them. None of them. You're the more of a silent, behind-the-scenes type of believer. Well, that's great. There's no shame in that. You're not some lesser believer. Remember, no two Christians are the same. No spiritual gifting is meant to work in isolation. We need all of them. And so we move then from the speaking gifts to the supporting gifts. The supporting gifts. Gifts that support those who bring God's word verbally to God's people. There's six gifts that fall into this category, but we're going to combine a few of them together. The first is the gift of helps. Gift of help, sometimes called the gift of service. Helps and service. These are mentioned in Romans 12. We've been given gifts that differ according to grace, depending on the gift given, we are to exercise it. And then this, if service, then exercise it in serving. Don't hide it. Exercise it in serving. 1 Corinthians 12, God has appointed in the church the gift of helps. This is a general category that refers to the relieving of temporal or physical needs within the body of Christ. Now remember, the context is the local church. The primary context for these spiritual gifts are fellow believers. It's the relieving of temporal or physical needs within this local church. It means assisting the weak believer, maybe weak physically or spiritually. It means helping the needy. It means working behind the scenes to help wherever is needed. McCray writes this, a person with this gift will loathe the limelight but be the backbone of an effective church. That is true. The host of unseen tasks that cause the ministry of the word, the speaking gifts, to be performed smoothly is effectively done by these persons. Here's some application in our culture. He says, they prepare Sunday school materials for the teachers. They care for the maintenance of the building and property. They do secretarial work, arrange transportation, provide nursery facilities, etc. How invaluable are the men and women who do this kind of work joyfully and faithfully? Most of us view the gift as a consolation prize. I've only been given the gift of helps or service. It is, he writes, a magnificent gift. Magnificent gift. Just think of the many examples throughout the New Testament who had this gift. Think of the proto-deacons in Acts chapter 6. They were chosen to free the apostles for the ministry of the word, Acts 6. How would they do this? They would take care, help, serve believing but neglected widows. It's all behind the scenes, all needed. But listen to Luke's summary statement when the speaking gifts from the apostles then unites with the supporting gifts of these proto-deacons. Here's what Luke says. I love it. At that point, the word of God, what? Kept on spreading. This is not going to happen if you just have one of those gifts. You need both combined. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly. This is how the church functions. With each member, each gifting working in harmony, the speaking and the supporting. Think of Onesiphorus. In Paul's words, he often refreshed me, he helped me, he served me, and was not ashamed of my chains. Without Onesiphorus, you will never have Paul. Paul needed that help, he needed that service. Same is true of Onesimus. Onesimus ministered, served, helped Paul in his imprisonment for the gospel. Here's the need Paul had. These are the believers that filled that need. So does this gift of help and service describe you? Are you more of the behind-the-scenes believer? Do you desire to help the weak, support those in pain, undergird the faithful? Do you desire to free the evangelists, to free the teachers so that they can do their work? McCray says this is no consolation prize. It is a magnificent gift. It leads to the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy, another supporting gift. Romans 12, he who exhorts, he has that gift. Let him exhort in his exhortation. He who leads with his diligence. And now he who shows mercy, I love it, let him do it with cheerfulness. Cheerfulness. What is mercy? Mercy is giving aid, giving help to another in need. More specifically, it's helping someone who is suffering or experiencing affliction. Someone who's stuck in the ditch on the side of the road and you need to go and help them out of the ditch. That's mercy. It's a selfless help. It's help that's moved by compassion. There's an emotional element to this gift. There's empathy, there's sympathy involved. Think of Tabitha in Acts 9. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity. That's the gift of mercy, which she did continually. What kind of kindnesses, what kind of mercies did she show? Well, she made tunics and garments. She showed mercy by clothing people in need. Think of Epaphroditus in Philippians 2. Paul calls him my brother, my fellow worker. Again, you have the fellow worker having a different gift than Paul, but both are needed. He's a fellow soldier. This is a soldier of the Lord who has a supporting gift. He's also your messenger and minister, a servant to my need. There's the mercy part. That's the gift of helps. He's coming alongside Paul to help the apostle while he's imprisoned. Of course, this is Barnabas. Without the gift of help or service, again, you have no Paul. Why? Because Barnabas, when no other believer wanted anything to do with the former persecutor of the Christians, Paul, Barnabas takes him in. That's the gift of mercy, the gift of help. He takes him in. He shows him love and acceptance and support. And this is a gift, according to Romans 12, that is to be exercised not begrudgingly, not in bitterness. Oh, the Spirit has given me the gift of mercy. I have to show mercy again? Okay, no. Right, with Romans 12:8, with cheerfulness. Cheerfulness, why? Because you recognize the mercy God has shown you, and thus it overflows in joy that you are able to show others compassion and mercy. So does this describe your heart? Are you moved when you see someone in pain? Are you exercised in your heart when you see someone hurting or suffering in that ditch needing to be taken out? If so, do not squelch that gift. Do not hide it. Use it. It's needed. Leads to a third supporting gift here. This is the gift of giving. The gift of giving. Let's quote Romans 12 again. Since we have gifts that differ accordingly to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. He who gives with liberality. He who gives with liberality. This is the gift of sacrifice. Primarily, this is the sacrifice of finances. The word Paul uses here for he who gives, it's an intensified form of the verb. This is big-hearted giving. It shows itself in a desire and a willingness, sometimes even in an abundance of resources, to invest temporal wealth, for spiritual gain. And please note, this gift is not reserved for only the wealthy. This is a gift that can be true of you, despite your financial situation. Think of the Philippian church. They gave abundantly. Folks within that church had this gift of giving. They gave abundantly, but they were not a wealthy church. See this gift in Acts 4. When there was a need, needy person among them, for all who are owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales. So this is above and beyond generosity. Again, this is the early church being established. These believers would lay them at the feet of the apostles, and they would be distributed to each as they had need. Especially Barnabas, he's singled out here now, translated son of encouragement, who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So you have now the gift of giving mixed with the gift of encouragement and also the gift of mercy, all of it working together. And if you know the book of Acts, what's the result? What's the result of these gifts of mercy and giving and encouragement? We see tremendous gospel effect. And remember the flow, all of these gifts primarily for the local church, not the community. The local church and an overflow of that will be the community seeing the love that we have for one another. But if you know the story well in Acts 4, you know that there's a warning about this gift. Barnabas gave liberally, with humility, sought no attention to be drawn to himself. But then you move into Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. They gave, same act, they gave, but they gave to be known. They gave to be esteemed. They gave to be honored. Don't you know how much money I've given to this church? Don't you know I'm responsible for this worship center? Well, that heart in Acts 5 was met with swift judgment. Both of them died on the spot. Same act, but with two completely different motivations. So the heart that accompanies the Spirit's gifts of giving are humble generosity, it's secret offerings, it's free aid and contribution. You give not for the tax write-off. You give not for the philanthropic community project. You do not give for the recognition that you would receive or for the little banner that can be placed on the door. No, you give for gospel work. You give for gospel people. And you give the gift never to be known by anyone other than God. You're satisfied with God knowing. Is that the gift the Spirit has given you? More importantly, is that the heart behind your generosity? Leads into the final two supporting gifts. We're going to group them together. You have the gift of leading and the gift of administration. The gift of leading and the gift of administration. Romans 12, he who leads, rules, directs, manages, is to lead with diligence, with efficiency and skill. 1 Corinthians 12, 28, Paul singles out the gift of administrations. And the word there is used for taking the helm of a ship and steering it to safety. So this is the gift of organization. Specifically, again, organizing God's people around a gospel purpose and a gospel pursuit. This gift requires greater fear of God than of man. Right? Men are fickle. Men do not want to be led. And thus, we need to have a greater fear of God if we're going to lead. It requires someone who's principled in his or her decision-making. You cannot have somebody utilizing this gift driven by a man-centered approach. This is the gift every elder must possess. Elders are called to lead God's people. That's Hebrews 13. That's why the church is called to obey and follow elder leadership. Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders. It's the gift of leading. For they keep watch over your souls. That's the gift of pastoring. As those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. For this would be unprofitable for you. Robert Thomas describes the gift this way. This gift consists of a special skill of administrative direction that enables the gifted one to to steer the flock of God into channels of most effective service. It has to do with matters of external organization and calls upon resources of shrewd and wise direction that harness the maximum potential of a local body of believers. I'm reading this and some of you say, oh, that's me. It's great. He adds this, what they have to do involves sacrificial giving. So you have a selflessness now. This is also the gift of giving, of time, of support. Sacrificial giving of themselves for the sake of the flock. So interconnectedness of gifts. Rarely do they receive public recognition for their services. So if you're desiring to lead because you want to be known, then you're not exercising the spiritual gift of leadership. Thomas adds, this gift of leadership serves to support the speaking gifts. And here's harmony. To make them more effective by arranging a cooperative effort on the part of the other members toward a common goal. With the gift of governing, leadership, administration in place, a body of believers can achieve that goal much sooner and with greater satisfaction. Let me just say, we have many ministries here at the church. If you have this gift and you would like to use it in a humble way, there are many ministries that you can use leadership and administration. So how many of you have this gift of leadership? And if you answered yes, my question is, how many of you are exercising it here in this church? Remember the context. It's not leading in your job or in your community or in your neighborhood. This is leading, administrating here in the local body. So these are the 10 supernatural endowments the Spirit is giving to his people today. These are 10 gifts that no one person and no one elder team can possess in full. These are 10 giftings that no church staff will exhaust. 10 gifts that have been distributed to every person in some way, every believer in this room in different quantities and in different proportions. These are 10 gifts perfectly fitted together when they are used for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. And yet these are 10 gifts every member of EBC needs to identify and then put into practice. So let's return to the question. How do you identify your spiritual gifts? How? Step number one, you must understand what these spiritual giftings are. That's where it begins, which leads into steps 2 through 9. We'll pick it up there next week. Father, you, by your Spirit, have prepared us for the work of the ministry. And yet we confess that there are some in this room that do not know their gifting. Forgive us for not pursuing that knowledge. But at this point, we have no excuse. We've heard the definitions. We've heard the questions to ask ourselves. There are some of us who have just simply refused to use our giftings. Maybe there's fear involved, or maybe there's a selfishness that we don't want to put the time in. Forgive us for that as well. Our prayer is that we would be fitted together. We praise you that we do not lack any spiritual gift here at EBC. But may we use those giftings to the praise and honor of your name in the strength that you provide. We pray this because of Christ. Amen.